Good evening. We are glad that you're here tonight. Looks like we've got a good crowd for Sunday evening, and we are thankful for your presence. I do want to make mention of the fact before I begin tonight that my wife is sick. Several people have asked me where she is. She's been sick most of this week, and she is at home. She is on the tail end of it and recovering, but she is just worn out and exhausted, was looking kind of pale today, but she seems to just be getting over it, and it takes a little while to shake it, but please remember her as she is getting better. And I want to introduce you to some friends that are here visiting tonight. We have Michael and Sarah Tripp that are sitting over here. Michael, raise your hand if you would. I'd like for y'all to meet them. They've got their kids here with them. They are going to be relocating to Cookeville in the next month or so. And Michael is going to be looking for work. He does construction and heating and air and things of that nature. But he is one of the deacons at the North Charleston Church, where I preached for several years. But they're coming to Cookeville and going to be joining us. They're going to be a part of the congregation here is the plan. And we look forward to having them as a part of the congregation here. So please get to know them. Open your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are going to be answering the question tonight, am I a good parent? A lot of people struggle with this. Really good parents struggle with this question sometimes. And sometimes for brand new parents, the introduction of a child into their family seems to bring them to a screeching halt. Their schedules change. Their sleep is affected. Their personal time alone becomes very precious. They feel like they can't go anywhere because taking a child along is so hard, and you've got diaper bags and the child might cry the whole time that you're there. And then you've got psychologists that are telling you that you have to do one thing, and your in-laws are telling you something else, and then maybe the Bible's telling you something altogether different. And the result is being a parent can be a real struggle. And so what I want to do tonight is to preach a sermon that, again, was a requested one, and that is dealing with the question, am I a good parent? We're going to look at some general suggestions that should apply to any parents that should help make us the kind of parents that God wants us to be. You know, we need to make the decision that we will do whatever it takes to make the 18 or 19 years that we have our child with us the best that it can be. And you know, for a lot of people, being a parent is an inconvenience that they feel like they have to work around. Brethren, if that is my attitude, then I'm going to fail as a parent. Proverbs chapter 127 and verse 3 says, lo, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are not a great bother, they are a great blessing. And that is the mindset with which I must approach parenting. Mama and Daddy are the most important people in the lives of our children. And our children are born, they're not born constructive or destructive in their characters. They come into this world as clay in our hands that we need to mold and to shape, and we can raise them to do right. The Bible declares, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to look together tonight. This is a passage that was written about 3,500 years ago, but there are five principles here, five very basic principles that relate to raising children so that they will grow up and love the Lord. Now, let's go to the first slide. The first one is kind of a summary of all of the points, and it is this. If you want to be a good parent, it is going to begin by loving your children. Now look at verse number 3. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. In other words, if you want things to turn out good, the Lord says, listen to me, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it doesn't matter how beautiful a place you live in, if your family doesn't go right. It doesn't matter how much money you have if your family doesn't go right. It doesn't matter what kind of riches. It doesn't matter if you are the envy of everyone around. If your family doesn't go right, you're not going to be happy. And all of this is going to start with loving your children. Now, that ought to be obvious. But you know, many times people don't do the right things that are obvious. It ought to be obvious not to kill your children through abortion, but thousands of times every day in our country, people are doing that. You know, it's interesting in Titus chapter 2, the older women are given a list of things that the Lord says He wants them to teach to younger women. Listen to this list. Titus chapter 2, He says, teach them to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when you go through this list, you might stop and think, wait a minute, love your husbands? Isn't that obvious? Love your children? Why do women need to be taught to love your children? God is just reminding us so that we will keep these principles straight. All right, what does it mean to love your children? As we start, I want to suggest to you tonight that loving your children is more than just a feeling. It involves specific and intentional actions. It involves training. Number one, loving your children involves discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son." And the Lord is held up as an example for fathers. The Lord loves and chastens His children. Fathers ought to love and chasten their children. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod gives rebuke and wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, I would hasten to say, there is a difference in spanking and beating. Certainly the Bible is not an advocate of beating your children or child abuse. That is a sinful thing. But a good spanking on the rear end is a good thing. Now, as your children get older, your discipline methods might change. Maybe you don't spank them as they get older. Maybe you begin to put them on restriction. But the point here is important. A parent who fails to discipline his children, the Bible says he hates his child. Now somebody says, how can you say that? Some parents don't discipline their children because they don't want to inflict pain on them. How can you say that they hate them? Because the Bible says this, the rod and reproof, rebuke, gives wisdom. But if I refuse to take the necessary steps of discipline, I am harming my child, I am hurting his future. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says, "Chasten your son while there is hope." The implication is, if I don't discipline him, he is going to go off the deep end and he's going to have a no good life and he's not going to have any hope. You know, I love to see parents who are taking their children out during services to train them and to discipline them. I know parents hate to have to do that because it's difficult, it's embarrassing sometimes, but I love to see it because they are doing what God wants them to do. They are training their children to do right. Now, here is a second thing that is involved in loving your children. Do not belittle your children. You know, sometimes kids do the craziest things. Why do kids go out of their way to step in a mud puddle? I mean, there will be a clear path and they will go out of their way to jump in the mud. Why do kids take scissors and cut notches out of their hair? I don't know why they do that. Why do kids take a magic marker and draw on the walls? I don't know, but they do that. I know our daughter Macy, we were moving furniture on one occasion, and we found that she had taken one of these, I can't remember what you call the thing that you use to draw different shapes with, and she had gone under the bed and gone up against the wall and drawn all these shapes all over the wall. And I said, why in the world did she do it under the bed? And Sherry said, because she knew she wasn't supposed to be doing it. That's why she did it under the bed. Why do kids do that sort of thing? I don't know. But sometimes kids will do the sort of things that make you want to pull your hair out, and they make you want to lose your temper, and they make you want to lash out in anger. Do I have to correct my children? Absolutely I do. Do I punish them? Absolutely I do. but I do it in a spirit of love, not yelling, not saying ugly things. You know, all the principles of 1 Corinthians 13 about love apply when it comes to raising children. Love is long-suffering. That applies to raising children. Love is kind. That applies to raising children. Love does not behave itself rudely. That applies to raising children. Don't ever belittle your children. Don't ever call your children stupid. If you do that, you will do damage that will last for years. Don't ever do that. Let's go to the next slide. Here's a second principle about raising children that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to show me where this verse talks about spending quality time with your children. What you're going to find is this verse doesn't talk about spending quality time with your children. This verse talks about spending quantity time with your children. In fact, he says, four times a day, I want you to be sure that you are teaching your children. He said, when you get up in the morning, and when you go to bed, and when you're in your house, and when you're out of your house. He says, if you will get these four times right, then you won't have anything to worry about. Now, that's pretty scary in today's climate, isn't it? What is he saying? Parents have to spend time with their children. I read an article from Think Magazine, which is Brother Brad Harab's magazine. He was telling of a nationwide survey that was done. They were trying to determine how much time fathers are spending with their children. And the results were astounding. It said that fathers that have children between the ages of 2 years old and 12 years old were spending, on average, only 12 minutes a day with their children. 12 minutes a day. Now, what we're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is quantity time. In fact, I want to read you a paragraph from this article. Brad wrote, "God has appointed the chain of command for the family. Fathers are to be the spiritual leader of the home. Godly mothers are to assist, but fathers must guide the home toward heaven. Too often, children grow up thinking that mom is the one to ask all of those tough questions that challenge them at school or on the playground. That is because as fathers, we have gotten too busy providing for the physical. Men and brethren, it ought not to be so. God will require it of us if we do not repent and take the reins, the helm, and the leadership of our families toward heaven." It has been said about Boswell. Boswell was the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson. It's been said about Boswell that he oftentimes referred to a special day from his childhood in which his father took him fishing. And this day was so fixed in his memory that he oftentimes, as an adult, would reflect upon the many things that his father taught him that day, and he would talk about this experience that he had with his father. After having heard of this particular trip on so many occasions, it occurred to someone many years later, it would be interesting to see what Boswell's father wrote about that day. And so they went and got Boswell's father's journal, and they found that particular date on the calendar, and they turned to that page, and this is what it said. One sentence: "Gone fishing today with my son, day wasted." Brethren, we need to think, as parents, we don't always fully appreciate the impact that we're having on the lives of our children. But the Lord does. And that's why He prescribes quantity time. Our children are clay in our hands that we are molding into what they will one day become. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." The word nurture means training with discipline. The word admonition means training with words. And through discipline and words, we are to train our children. And brethren, it takes more than 12 minutes a day in order to obey this passage. Now, how am I going to do that? I want to make one suggestion to you that I think will help. I want to suggest that you have family devotionals and that you do this on a regular basis. Now, I know this is a hard thing to do. We stay so busy, and through the years we would fall in and fall out of doing it because you get busy and then you stop. But I learned some things along the way because of this. Here's my first suggestion to you. Number one, your family devotionals don't have to be long. Just a few minutes each evening where your family gets together and you talk about spiritual things. Secondly, make it something enjoyable. When we first started doing this, I said, we're going to read through the Old Testament together as a family. You know what I found out? That was not beneficial to little kids. And what I found out was they hated it. When I said it's time for devotional time, they began to grumble and they just couldn't stand it. And so make it something that's enjoyable, something that they look forward to. Sing songs together. Get a good Bible story book that is on the level of your children. Talk about their Bible class. Pray with them. Let them pray. Teach them how to pray. When you will have a family devotional like this, this sort of thing cements parents and children together, and it gives parents confidence that they are doing something to carry out this command that God has given them to raise their children in the Lord. Bringing them to Bible class is a great thing. Lads to Leaders is a great thing. But none of that is a substitute for training your children in your own home. And when you do this, when you have your family devotionals, it will give you an opportunity to deal with questions that they might have. And so when they're small, they might be some very simple questions like, Daddy, I heard this word. Is it a bad word? When they get older, you might have some more in-depth questions, maybe some doctrinal questions that you're going to deal with. When they're teenagers, maybe you're going to have questions about intimacy and ethical questions. But these nightly forums will help cement your values in them. And daddies, listen to me. You and I cannot take for granted that our children are going to get biblical values by the process of osmosis. They're not going to have it just because I have it. And we can't assume that they've just gotten these things. And so I would suggest to you that you make a list of things you want to teach them. Write some things down. I want to teach them about honesty and integrity and hard work and how it's not right to talk ugly to your mama and that you need to be kind to your brother and your sister. Make a list of these things. And then when you talk about it, cross it off the list and start teaching them these principles. Let me make some more suggestions along this line. Somebody might say, Don, I don't even know how to get started. What kind of things should we do? First, I want to say this. What you do in your family devotional, it doesn't have to be the same thing every night. It can change. And so, maybe one night you open up the Bible to a particular passage of Scripture and you say, we're going to talk about this tonight. Depending on their age, maybe you say, we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. Maybe you go home and you say, we're going to talk about the sermon tonight. Whatever the sermon was that day, we're going to talk about that. I always would ask my children on the way home from worship, I would ask each one of them, tell me one thing that you learned from the sermon today. And we would talk about that. Maybe you ask them, what'd you talk about in your Bible class? Maybe it's something going on in current events. You know, there's some strange things going on in the world today. You can talk about those things. Maybe it's a question they have. Maybe it's crunch time and you're in a rush, and so you say, tonight we're just going to have a song and we're going to have a prayer. And let them lead the prayer. Teach them how to pray. When you do that and you let them lead, what you're doing is you're teaching them how to be comfortable with this so that they can be leaders. They'll be prepared one day to lead their family. And you know what's a very interesting thing? When you teach your children how to pray, very soon, you're going to hear your children start to pray the same things that you pray. And you're going to hear them expressing the same sentiments that you say in your prayers. Their prayers are going to sound like your prayers. Quantity time. That's the point that we're making. Let's go to the next slide. I want to suggest to you, number three, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you use object lessons. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8, the Lord said to the Jews, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. Now, for the Jews, they had these things that were called frontlets. They were these small leather pouches, and they would put them on their heads, and they would put little pieces of paper with scripture in them. And the idea was to remind them of the Word of God, and they would keep it there. Now, by the time you get to the New Testament, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, they referred to these as phylacteries. And they had perverted the idea into wearing big phylacteries. And they had the idea, oh, I want people to look at me, because as the Lord said about the Pharisees, they would broaden their phylacteries. That is, they wanted people to say, oh, look how holy he is. Look how much scripture he's got on his head. You see, they were destroying the whole principle. But the principle that the Lord was giving his people was to give them visual reminders of the law of God. And so, verse number 9 says, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Can we do that today? Can we have visual reminders in our homes? Yeah, we can do that. You know, sometimes I go to Christians' homes and they will have Bible verses that will have a magnet on the refrigerator and it will be stuck there. Sometimes I'll go into their restroom and they will have some sort of Bible verse and it will be stuck on the mirror in the sink. Clearly, they're using it to look at and remind themselves. When my kids were little, we used to do Bible story as a part of our devotional. And what we would do is, I would read them a Bible story, and then I would have each one of the kids draw it afterwards. And we would make it fun, and so I would make it a competition. And so I would say, let's see who can draw the best one. In fact, go to the next slide here. This is one that I found and I put up. This was when we did the story of Absalom. And this is one that my daughter Lauren did. I did not know that Sherry saved these until recently. And she pulled them out and showed them to me, and it brought tears to my eyes. The good memories that came from these drawings. And we had a good time. I remember we did the 23rd Psalm on one occasion. And my daughter Lauren had drawn a sheep, and it was laying on its back, and its feet were stuck up in the air. It looked like a dead sheep in rigor mortis. And afterwards, I said, Lauren, what is up with this sheep? Why is it dead? Why is it there like that? And she said, Daddy, it's not dead. It's laying by the still waters. And so I said, well, we laughed about that, and we teased her, and we had fun about it. It made for some really, really good memories. The good memories you have by doing family devotionals. And when you think about object lessons, look for opportunities to talk to your children about the Lord. After the rain, and you see a beautiful rainbow, take a minute to talk about the story of Noah. In fact, you can talk about what the rainbow originally meant, and you can talk about how it's been corrupted. Mamas, if you're cooking bread, take a minute and ask your children, do you know what the Bible says when it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you know what that means? Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the bread of life? Do you know what that means? When you go to the zoo and you see the monkeys, you can tell them, you know, some people say we're descended from the monkeys, but that isn't true. And you can talk about these things. It's visual reminders. And that's what the Lord said that the Jewish parents were to do. And the same principle applies to us. All right, let's go to the next one here. This is number 4. We're going to drop to verse 10, verses 10 through 12. Guard your children against materialism. The text says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. What he's saying is this, when you come into Canaan, you're going to inherit these great cities. You didn't build these cities. You're going to enjoy the riches, but you didn't earn it. He says in verse 11, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you have eaten and you are full, listen to verse 12, then beware. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, you're going to get all of this wealth and you're going to be rich. Now, everybody wants to be rich, right? What's wrong with being rich? That's what everybody is striving for. But the Lord says, when you have all of these possessions and you have all of this wealth, he says, then beware. Why? Listen to what he says. Beware lest you forget the Lord. Brethren, I have got to be careful not to let my material prosperity send me into spiritual poverty with my children. You know, we are very rich in America, aren't we? And I've got to be careful that I don't let my children get so tied up in the things of this world that they're not interested in going to heaven. Now, how can I do this? I would suggest some things like this. Make sacrifices for moral principles. For instance, maybe you've got money that your family spends on something related to entertainment. And maybe you say to your children, you know what, why don't we keep back part of that money and we're going to save it for a mission trip? Or why don't we keep back part of that money and we're going to set it aside for evangelism? Or we're going to keep back part of this, whatever, you get the point, and let them know that you're doing it. Why? Because you want to teach your children that you're sacrificing for the cause of the Lord. When you go on vacation and Sunday comes around, you're going to tell your children, you know, this is the Lord's day. I'm on vacation today. We don't have to work, but we're going to put the Lord first. This is His day. Make a point to tell your children that. Why? Why are you doing this? So that materialism won't choke God out of your kids. Let's go to the next point. This is verse 13. Be faithful in your service. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and you shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Now, brethren, what is the point here? I need to be sure that with my family, I raise them so that my children know that we will be here on Sunday morning, we'll be here on Sunday night, we will be here on Wednesday night. Daddies, bring your children faithfully to Bible classes and worship services. You know why? Because there is an idol out there. It's not a graven image, but it's the idol of the world, and I want to make sure that my children are not bowing down to it. I cannot let things in the world stop me from bringing my children to class and to worship service. Now, somebody says, well, Don, Christianity is more than just bringing your kids to Bible class and worship service. And I agree, it's a lot more than that. But attendance is a very tangible way in which I can show my children that the Lord is first. And one day, the day is going to come that my children are going to be making their own decisions, and they're going to decide which God they are going to serve. And that decision is largely going to be based on what I have taught them. Our children are clay in our hands to mold and shape, and we can raise them right. And that's what we hope for every one of our young people here at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I appreciate it so much. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel. You need to know the Bible teaches to become a child of God. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you want to do that tonight, we are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here this evening as a child of God and you have sin in your life, and maybe this evening you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would count it an honor if we could go to God and pray for you. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.